Good morning, church. Really good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn into Micah chapter 6, and we're going to take a look at that today, and also Exodus chapter 23, so you can mark both of those. Let me bring you up to date to where we are. Last week, we looked at Micah 6, and God calls the people before Him, and He says, I have this against thee. And what they had done was they had walked away from God. And He says, I have this before you. And in the Scripture, in that beginning verses there, He says, tell me, what have I done to you that would cause you to act this way? What have I done to you? Have I grieved you with too many burdens? Have I worried you? What have I done that would cause you to act this way? Where did I go wrong? And I think probably most of us as parents have had that question sometimes. Where did we go wrong? What did we do that we should have taught that we didn't? And then He says, I want you to know I didn't leave you alone. I invested in your life. And He goes back and He says, I gave you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. He says, I gave you Moses who took you as a bunch of slaves, and now you're a nation. You're camped out ready to cross the Jordan River into Jericho. And this is before you, and I was involved in you. He said, have you forgotten what I did for you? Have you forgotten my message to you? And maybe sometimes we're like that. God, what have you done for me lately? Tell me. Sometimes we ask our coaches that. And then they realize that they're just done for. And then they said, what is it that I can make peace with you at any price? God, it doesn't matter. Do I give you the best of the crop, the yearling calves every year after the year old? Do I bring them all and sacrifice them to you? Or how about if I sacrifice 1,000 rams? He said, would that do it, God? If we become beggars before you because we sacrifice everything, would that be enough? Or He said, if we give you rivers of oil, would that do it? And then they insult God by saying, if we sacrifice our firstborn, would that make a change? They knew God, you know, that was an abomination to God. And the bid was so high. And they said, God, what is it? Did you look? Think about all the things that I mentioned. They were all external things. They were things that we can give to God. You know, He says, if I give you all these things. But the key is, if your heart's right, everything else follows. And let me read from Samuel. Samuel says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And what He's saying is, we get so caught up in the external things, and I'll talk about those in just a minute. They were saying, God, all these sacrifices we can give you, would that make it better? Is that what you're looking for? See, what He said was this, God desires obedience over sacrifice, over externals. And as we begin to read, look at verse 8. He has told you, O Lord, O man, what is good. God's requirements are evident. It's not like Micah says to them, by the way, God just gave me a new revelation, and this is how you, what you're supposed to be doing, so it's okay if you're living that way. Well, God has already told him what is good. Let me read from Deuteronomy. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. God's good and our good sometimes are two different things. They were thinking in a list of a physical activity. And what God is saying to them, and Micah said, is your sacrifices and you coming on these special days and the Passover and all the things that we do that I told you to do, no, that's not going to do it. Those are external things. I'm looking for what's on the inside of you. This is what Jesus, when He was doing the Sermon on the Mount, He talked so much about the heart. He says, do you think that I came to abolish the law or the Moses, the prophets? I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. He says, I came to fulfill the promises. I came to tell you that what is you've experienced is coming to an end. And I am the Messiah. These are the things. See, wouldn't it be better if God would give us a list of thou shalt nots? See, I like to know what's required of me. You know, I need structure in my life. And children definitely need structure. If you have little ones, the best thing you can do for them is give them structure. We have all kinds of structure in our life. But what if God would give us the thou shalt not? So he's given us the Ten Commandments, but God, just break them down so that we know what act that I do is okay and that which is not okay. But the problem with all of that is I can't keep them. I can't keep them at all. See, they measured their goodness by the external acts that they did to God. And you may do it as well. See, we're probably not much difference. Okay, I went to church. All y'all can check this box. I'm in church on Sunday. I have prayed to God. I've had communion. I've heard the word preached and read. I have worshiped. Good for the week. I'm covered. But it's got to be more than that, doesn't it? When I was growing up, I grew up in a very conservative, small country church. There were three types of Christians. There were those who came on Sunday morning only, and they were just, we didn't know if they were saved or not. And then those who came on Sunday night, they were a pretty good group. But you know who the real Christians were? They came Wednesday night. And that's how we graded everybody. Now, we know that that's not right, is it? But that's how we looked at it. You see, at First Christian Church, we know some of you can't come on Wednesday night. That's okay. And we don't have a Sunday night service, so you can be with family. But we want you to connect with God, grow in Christ, find a place to grow. There's some great Sunday school classes. We're having some really, we've got two good small groups taking place on Wednesday night. Find a place to grow, because we know even if you came to all three, it doesn't make you a great Christian. But he says, it's not externals. It's not the things that you and I count on. And we kind of mark that calendar for the week, and we've done all these things, and, that's how it is. But God says, I want you to love me with all of you, your being, and I want you to learn to love your neighbor as yourself. And then Micah says, what does God require of you? Now, when he does that, what he's talking about is this. He's looking inside of your life and say, what is it that God requires of me as a believer? What is it he's looking for? What is it that I need to do? Or what is it in me that needs to happen to reconcile with God, if you will? What he's saying is, God is saying, don't trouble yourself with burnt offerings and don't trouble yourself with festivals and all those things. If that's all it is, you've missed it. What is required of us? Well, we can worship on Sunday and not do good. We can read our Bibles and not do good. We can pray and not do good. We can give and not do good. We can do all of those other things, serve other people and not do good. But if we are right with God, all those other things are going to simply happen. Now, here's the thought for a second. There's nothing you can give to God that is worth more than you. There's nothing you can give to God that is worth more than you. Doesn't matter how much money you give to God. It doesn't matter if you spend your life in ministry. It doesn't matter what you do. That's the greatest thing that you can give. Why? You're made in God's image. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are the crown of his creation. There is nothing that you and I can give to God greater than us, greater than our hearts. Now, here's the key, the crux of the matter. God is more interested in the way people live their everyday lives than in their religious practices. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? But that's what Micah is saying to them. God is saying, I'm more interested in how you live every day than I am of all these rituals you go through. I'm going to read from the Message and just listen to this. This is wonderful stuff from Amos chapter 5. And this is what God says. I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with religious projects, your precious slogans and goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relation and image making. I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music. You like that? Hey, I know y'all are smiling. When was the last time you sang to me? Do you know what I want? I want justice. Oceans of justice. I want fairness. Rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. God says, I want your daily living to reflect me. Jesus talked to the Pharisees and the lawyers one day, and he says in Luke 11, but woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of men and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. He says, you're big on the externals. And guess what? Jesus never said to the Pharisees, you don't get the externals right. They did them right. But he says, your living doesn't reflect me. Now, what does God require to us? Today we're going to look at justice. God requires us to practice justice. Justice is giving something someone is due. It's fairness. It's saying, if you're due this, that's what I'm going to give it to you. You know, that's yours. It's righteousness and right. And what he's saying is, I want you to be concerned about justice, but I don't want you just to complain because there's no justice in the world. I don't want you to complain because you don't receive it at work. But he says, I want you to practice it. And justice is often others-oriented. It's really about other people, not so much about us. I want justice for you. I want grace for me. And God says, Ronnie doesn't play that way. Everybody is to receive justice. And how does it play out? This is just what God's people do. See, when Micah writes this, he had a heavy heart for the poor, because the poor were being oppressed by the religious leaders. They were being oppressed by the rulers. They were being oppressed by the enemies of Israel. They were being oppressed by, you know, when they were socially and economically bankrupt, you know, compared to the others. They were being oppressed even in the marketplace. Even, and he comes on later and he says, you know, they're oppressed in everything they do. And yet, he says, we want you to practice justice to them. It's what people do. Former President George Bush said, the deepest strength of America was that from our founding, we have chosen justice as our goal. He added, our greatest failure as a nation has come when we lost sight of that goal in slavery and segregation and every wrong that has denied the value and dignity of life. Our finest moments have come when we have faithfully served the cause of justice for our own citizens and for people of other lands. Justice. God says, I want you to be a people of justice every place in your life. What does He call for us? In Isaiah 1:17, He says, learn to do right, seek justice. Defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, please the case of the widow. He says, justice will be what you're all about. I want to share with you some everyday things where justice speaks to us in everyday life. Would you turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 23? And I want to kind of just share some things that we're going to give us an idea of what God, what it means. He says, do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. In other words, he says, justice demands truthfulness. Don't gossip. Don't spread rumors. Don't lie. Be people of honesty. Tell the truth. You know? And the second, you know, in that, he says, stand for what is right. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you've given testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And listen, guys, it's a lot easier to go with the group than it is to stand by yourself. That's a hard go, especially when, you know, everybody is going a certain way, but it means to take a stand for what is right. There's a ton of peer pressure for our children, but you know, as adults, we have peer pressure too. It's so easy to just say, well, you know, that's okay. We have a lot of pressure. See, what he's saying is this, as moms and dads, I want you to stand for what is right for your children. I want you to stand for what is right for your marriage, what is right for the best of your family. And you taking a stand for what is right may mean that you and your relatives don't get, you know, you don't participate in certain things together. I've experienced that in my life. Certain things in my part of my family, I just don't participate in because I can't go that way. You have, you know, learn to take a stand. It says, avoid favoritism to others. It means that when you show favoritism, the other person is not getting what they're due. The person you show favoritism to is getting more than they do, they're due in life. And, you know, and what he's saying is don't show favoritism to the poor. We want the underdog to win. You know, we just love to see a good story, you know. But he tells us, do not show favoritism to the poor in a lawsuit even. And in the workplace, if you promote someone and you promote them because you just like them better than the other person, even though they do the identical job, you've cheated the other person out of what is theirs. What he's due. That's not justice. We say, well, Ronnie just works best. It may work best, but it's not justice because you're giving someone because of, you know, sometimes because of who they are, because of their background, because of the hurt they've had in their life, you just give them an extra boost. But it's not justice. It's not giving everybody what is due. Now, this is interesting. Look at verse 4. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who you hate, you falling down in a slough, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. It means acting the right way in the most simplest things of life. Now, if your neighbor's dog got loose and he was wandering down the street, would you take him home or would you say, let him find him? It says you need to take him home. You need to help out in the littlest things. You remember, the old tradition of the Jews was hate your enemies. Nowhere in Scripture is it ever said that we're to hate our enemies in the Old Testament, but that is how they lived. And Jesus even quotes them as saying that. In other words, he says, your enemies, you've got to be kind to them. You've got to be just to them, if you will. In the Proverbs, it says this, if you're enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. That's justice. That's calling us to go far more than we'd want to go as people, isn't it? Justice demands honesty. Have nothing to do with false charge or not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the innocent. Jesus says, be honest. And if you affect another person's life in a negative way because you're dishonest, God says, I'm going to come back on you on that. I'm going to bring that up to you. You know, we're going to have to deal with that. And in business, he says, let's be honest. And that's hard. But be honest means, you know, justice is truthfulness. It's being fair. It's doing the right thing regardless. About it. Have you heard the expression, honesty is the best policy? For Christians, there's no other policy except honesty. That's no other way to live except honesty. Now, here's one I want to share a little time with. Verse 9. Do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be a foreigner because you were foreigners in Egypt. That should have hit home with them. They knew what it was like to be slaves. They knew what it was like to leave Egypt and come into a land in which they were surrounded by enemies of God. He says, you should know that. It should resonate with you. You should be sympathetic. But what it means is, when people are not from Houston County, and I tell you what, I know how, they say, it's Houston. I've been here a long time. God told me, I've been here 5 years in Houston County. I went, no, you haven't. I know that one. Don't take advantage of them. Over the years, I look at all the people we've helped along the way. We had a lady with three kids come down from Ohio going to Florida. And when she pulled up, the car wasn't working. We were working on an old building and building that. And she had a new part all throughout that engine. New water pump, new everything, new battery. Every place she stopped, they put something new on. And she paid for it, didn't she? Also, emotional manipulation. Some people are easily manipulated. Let me give you an example. What if today I would say to you, and I want everybody who loves God to open their wallets and open their purse, and I want you to hold 20 bucks up. Now, for those who do not have $20, I want you to hold up your debit card. And I'm going to send Jonathan around, and he's got a little reader, and he's going to read it for us. Now, if you love God, you're going to fill it out, because we want to pay for that roof up here. That's emotional manipulation. I was in a church many years ago, and I went to listen to the praise singer, and it was, I think it was like end of September, and I went with Bob Belts, and we were sitting there, and the guy, special speaker, says, "Now listen, I need to know something. Pastor Appreciation Dinner, you know, day comes up in October. I want to know, raise your hand if you're going to give $3,000 to the pastor. And come up on stage with us." And so a lot of people came up. Bob and I didn't. And I thought, man, I need to go back to First Christian and work on this one. And then they said, "Who's going to give five?" And it was a sense of manipulation there that was just unheard of. I got something that reminds me. Green pepper. I was about 15 years old, and I was working at a grocery store. I started working as soon as I could start working. I was a bagger at a grocery store for 4.5 years before I went to college. It was a late Saturday evening, and this was one of the largest stores in town, but it was still a country store, and it was late, and the guy who ran the front was kind of the boss of everybody. And here come a couple in that I knew I'd figured out were emotionally and mentally not quite there. They struggled. And I watched him go over, and we had the produce. We didn't have, you know, all we had was just bins. And he went over and took a bag, the head guy did, and he filled it with green peppers. And when they were checking out, and we didn't have one of those checkouts like you did, you'd go. And he says, "Oh, you need some peppers?" And they were probably in the 40s or 50s. And the man could not tell. He said, "No." And he said, "Oh, yeah, you need them." Do you know the reason he filled the bag of peppers? He knew that by Monday they were gone. I think of that. And what it means is that you and I could never take advantage of the weak. Ever. Ever. And every now and then, when I see a green pepper, I think of that. And at 15 years old, I'd figured it out. Not because I was smarter, just because my parents had taught me some stuff. Never take advantage of people. And I just want, you know, to share this with you. If you do business with those that you know that are not as sharp as you are, can't catch up to the math, just not going to be able to, you know, you can put it on them. Don't you do it. God doesn't want you living that way. In fact, let them have the best of the deal. The best thing that guy could have done was said, "Hey, listen, these things are not going to make it till Monday, so I'm going to give them to you. Enjoy." No, he rang them up because he didn't want to have that on his watch. Think about it. Never let us take advantage of, because that's not justice. You know what the sermon's all about today? It is about living justly before God. That's what it is. He says, "You're to be my people of integrity." And I just want to challenge your thinking for a second. Where do you struggle in justice? Do you struggle with favoritism? Or do you struggle with being just with those who society treats differently? Are you just? Look at your heart. But remember, the greatest thing you can give God is you. Will you stand with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day. And Father, when I look back on your word, it tells us how to live. And Father, may we as Christians be people of integrity and just before You. May we honor You, Father, by the way we live it. And Father, we ask now that You help each one of us to look at our life and where there's things, Father, that perhaps we don't touch base with the right way. Help us to see Your purpose and Your desire. But most of all, Father, may we give our hearts to You. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning, I'd like to give you an opportunity. If you've never accepted Christ, today's a great day. But if you say, Ron, I can't walk down, the staff will meet you out back and help you make that decision. We're so glad you're here today. Let's worship God. God's people said, Amen. Would you be seated for just a second? I need to tell you something that happened to us back in September. When Brady left, we were caught without a youth person, and it so happens that God kind of moves things along. Justin Jones had come back from the summer playing baseball, and Justin, come on up. I know it's going to be embarrassing, but that's okay. His mom and dad are here, so they're happy. But the thing about Justin is, we asked him, would you run our, help us with our youth group? And he said, yes. And guess what? He just stepped in and began knocking home runs and doing great stuff. And Jacob and Tiffany says, the thing about Justin, when he tells you he's got it, he's got it. And I want to share something with you. I forgot to bring it when I came down. We're so appreciative for what you've done for us. Now, this boy is living out his dream. He's going to be leaving this week to go to Arizona for the L.A. Angels in spring training for baseball. And isn't that neat? And I've been praying that God will give him the desires of his heart. And I think it's a wonderful thing. And so, but he is a great man. Guys, he is a fine young man. Justin, let's go back. Oh, Jonathan? Thank you, man. We're happy for you. I'll go with you.
Clean up Ron's trash. There's a pepper up here if anybody wants it. All right, so if I'm up here, I've got more news for you, right? I'm sure everybody's tired of seeing me, but I'm happy to be up here once again. So as we've been along this journey, God continues to do amazing things here at First Christian. Obviously, Justin was in the right place to help us at the right time until we found Jacob, who's been a great addition to our team as well. And obviously, we all know that as Ron has expressed his interest to retire and put down his mantle of senior minister here. We've worked really hard as the team to try to find who we feel would be a good fit for us, who God has in store for us. So today I'm really excited to be able to share with you who we're bringing in to speak to all of us. So today's important because you need to write this down so you're here. March the 22nd. I promised you last week we'd give you 2-week notice. This week I'm giving you 3-week notice. So you got 3 weeks, March the 22nd. You don't want to miss that day because the person that we have, our team has worked really hard to find as a candidate to be our next senior minister will be here that day. His name is Tyler. I believe we have a photo. Maybe. There. All right. So this is Tyler. And that's his wife, Jen, and their 11-month-old son, Macon. I'm not sure he's 11 months there, but he is now. They are in Kansas right now, and will be flying in to see us the weekend of the 22nd. And we'll be preaching his sermon on the 22nd. It's very important that you're here that day, because we will take a vote immediately after his sermon. You have to be 18 years old or older to vote, but we'll take a vote immediately after the sermon on whether or not you all would like him to be our next senior minister here. So you can't send in your vote. You got to be here. So be here. March 22nd. Please, we want you here. And we will be able to let you know immediately following service, before we dismiss everyone that day, whether or not you said yes. So we will count the votes immediately and inform you immediately. As I mentioned last week, Tyler is currently in Kansas. He grew up in the Georgia area. He's from Noonan, I believe is the area he grew up in, and his wife is from Florida. So they have ties to the South. They're really excited about the opportunity to get back to the South. As I mentioned last week also, he does have his master's from Abilene Christian, and he's currently a minister at a Christian church in Kansas and has been there for the last 5 years, give or take. We are working really hard to get you some more information over the next couple of weeks. We hope to be able to share a video with you from Tyler and his wife so that he can introduce himself to you a little bit more. And the team is hoping to be able to share a little bit of our insights with you of what we learned from Tyler over the last couple of months as we've gotten to know him and his family. And we're also working hard to figure out a way to give you an opportunity to meet him prior to Sunday morning. So be listening for the details. We will be sharing more with you once we finalize some of that stuff. Hopefully next week I will be up here once again with another update. So we're really excited to be able to be bringing Tyler in. And I can tell you that Lee and Brian and myself and Valerie and Kelly have worked really hard and spent a lot of time in prayer, spent a lot of time in conversation. And we feel really good about Tyler. We really feel like he is who God has in store for us. And we look forward to your thoughts, obviously, when you get to meet him. So March the 22nd, that's the most important thing to take away from this. One last thing I want to add, not related to this, but another important note, is Justin is having a meeting right after church today in the kids' zone. He's got one more thing to do. So anyone who is currently helping with 2nd through 5th grade, who has been helping or wants to help, we want your help. We need your help. We would love to have you meet with Justin, and Tiffany's going to be over there too, I believe, 2nd through 5th grade, so please join us in the Kids Zone if you have interest in helping with their program. We would love to hear from you and have you part of that as well. So, Kevin, I'll turn it over to you, sir.
Let's stand together. Thank you so much for being here.